Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the third midweek in Lent comes from our epistle reading of 1 Corinthians. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. As far as the text. The wisdom of God is impossible for the sinner to grasp, let alone understand. On one hand, it is a wisdom far beyond the finite. Ask a spider to unweave the mysteries of mankind, our conscious thought, our ability to create and tear down, our capacity for love and relationship and friendship and hatred. An arachnid would have a better chance understanding all of this than a sinner would grasping the majesty of God. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, the Trinity, all the forces of nature in his hand, mysteries of the universe, entire galaxies and DNA strands, the problem of pain, the reason for love, none of these things are within our understanding. We can try. We can give it our best shot, but we'll barely make it a fraction of the way, and we'll get no closer to understanding what is impossible to comprehend. But as impossible as it is for the sinner to grab the hidden God down from heaven and shove him in a test tube, it is infinitely more difficult to understand his revealed nature unless it has been revealed to us. For the revealed nature of God is a stumbling block and utter foolishness. It goes against any and all rational logic. It's the world's greatest contradiction. The perfect example of a paradox, the ultimate upside down of everything that should be kept right side up. And it's in that the Christian boasts. It was the wisdom of God to shame the wise of this world with the most stupidly foolish thing imaginable. A baby in swaddling cloths, placed in a manger, born to a nothing man, and a nobody woman from a zero of a town somewhere up in Galilee. This is the wisdom of God. This ordinary baby grew up to be a nondescript man who had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Charlton Heston, he was not. Instead, he was something more akin to one of those extras who stood near the back of the crowd and would never have gotten the chance to play the leading role. He visited many during his days, usually dining with tax collectors and prostitutes, spending most of his time with sinners. He preached and he taught things that made many mad or angry or confused or jealous. He reversed everything that the law says he never should. He not only talks about, but he gives forgiveness, not justice. And this, perhaps more than anything else, makes the wise of this world despise him. And so he eventually ends up before two men of some renown, and he's beaten and battered in chains and purple robes of mockery. But this nothing of a man is not known to one of them, and he's a complete disappointment to the other, because Herod gets bored and sends him away, and Pilate is confused, and he can't for the life of him understand what all the fuss is about. But the Jews, they knew. Even if he hadn't come from the right town, or the right parents, or the right pedigree, and the right alma mater, he had said some pretty inflammatory things that had gotten their attention, and so they wanted a sign from him, a sign for him to prove that he was exactly who he said he was. And I'm afraid that's what the sinner always wants, isn't it? Never mind the feeding of the 5,000, or the turning of water into wine, the healing of the blind, or the raising of the dead. None of those signs would be good enough because none of those signs were things that were actually asked for. That's the way of the sinner. The sinner says that a sign only counts, a sign only matters if it's a sign that's been requested from them. But never did Jesus perform those types of signs, the dance for me monkey type of signs. In fact, whenever one of those type of signs was asked for, he always and only gave his sign. It was one first seen in the Old Testament, one that was a little bit fishy if you ask the wise crowds who heard him say it. But just as Jonah was in the belly of that sea creature for 3 days, so too would Jesus be in the belly of the ground. He also said crazy things like, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Foolish. Foolish and silly and stupid, for these signs are impossible and they're completely nonsensical. Besides, they seemingly do precious little for the sinner and even less for the self-righteous. So this foolish man was sent away to his death. For a man who says such crazy, foolish things, a man who blasphemes his way throughout all of Galilee and Judea, deserves to die. And not just a hermit's death, all there alone in the wilderness, but a real one, up there for everyone to see, up there for everyone to mock, up there on the cross for everyone to ridicule as to how completely and utterly foolish this idiot had been. Prove it to me, Jesus. That will only get you so far when you refuse to look at the proof that he actually gives to you. But unfortunately, that's what the sinner does. The cross is too weak, and the grave is too foolishly permanent. For the Jewish side of us, his signs are nothing but stumbling blocks. We want a sign in our own time. We want a sign of our own making so that we're not going to trip over it. But our God refuses and instead just gives us his own sign, if we would only have eyes to see it. But the sinner never does, not in and of himself, because his Gentile eyes sees the cross and knows nothing but folly. His Gentile ears hears about forgiveness of sins and about the free gift of eternal life and salvation and hears nothing but gibberish and nonsense. The Jewish Gentile stands before this wisdom of God, this Emmanuel, this God in the flesh, the Messiah and Savior of the whole entire world, this Jesus of Nazareth, and demands for something wiser than the cross, something wiser than the grave, and ridicules him for his insistence to save through this foolish weakness. Is it any wonder that Jesus never once cared about the ridicule that he received from the wise of this fallen world? He argued with Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, and then he slipped away from them when they tried to stone him. And he constantly would put his very own disciples back in their place and back on the right footing. Even on the cross, as the crowd wagged their tongues at him and mocked and said, "He saved others, why can't he save himself?" Jesus commended himself to the foolish will of the Father, which would see the whole of mankind saved through the innocent, bitter sufferings and death of his beloved Son. Salvation from sin by becoming a sacrifice for sin is a silly way to save. Salvation from death by a bloody dead man on a shameful cross is a foolish way to save. Salvation from the devil by a silent lamb who goes to the slaughter as the demons howl in glee is a seemingly stupid way to save, because you don't save by dying, and you don't prove your wisdom by your foolishness, and you don't win by losing. But then there you have it. And he does it, this Jesus, in such a foolishly stupid and silly way. Because every other way that makes any sort of sense to us has the sinner somehow boasting in himself. The foolish cross is the only place where the sinner must sit there in complete reception and have it all given to him. To the wise of this world, free gifts are foolish, but to the foolish of this world, free gifts are as good as it gets. And this is how our Lord has chosen to save us, so that there could be no boasting. For what can I boast about in myself if all of my wisdom has been shown to be foolish? And how can I boast in all of my good deeds if all of my good deeds have been shown to be nothing more than filthy rags? And how can I boast in my own ability to defeat the grave when I can't even keep myself from dying? No, my boasting must be in something else, something altogether foolish folly. And so I boast in the Lord and his cross, because God has made him to be my wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Foolish, I know, but that's the only way of salvation. In the name of Jesus.